Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Going to be very straightforward. This always carries some risk, does it not? And one of the risks that it carries is whenever we do good for somebody else, wherever we entertain others or give them something or provide something for them, we want to make sure that we are doing them good and not harm. Because sometimes giving a person what they ask for is not helping them at all.
How often do you walk by a homeless person, pass a person broken down on the side of the road, or witness some other situation where people are clearly in need? What do you do? As Pastor David explores this passage, we receive an exhortation to show hospitality to strangers. But as he also warns us, we need to exercise discernment. To really show love may mean doing something other than what those people are asking for. We need to seek God and allow Him to direct us as to the best way to serve that person. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message entitled, Jesus, Our Lord.
I do want to sort of set just the smallest of stages as we begin taking a look at this text of the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And basically what I want to do is I want to remind you of the broader context of the book of Hebrews. You see, what we have in front of us in these first seven verses are very practical instructions on how we should live our Christian life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's important. We need to hear from God, do this and don't do that. We need to hear it. I need to hear it. And I don't believe I'm alone. I think this is a common ground that we all have together. We need this ethical instruction on how we should behave. But I do want to remind you, as has been demonstrated by all of this letter to the Hebrew Christians that we've come up to, all this Jesus-exalting, sacrifice of Jesus-focused explanation of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we need to remind ourselves that the core of the Christian life is not what we do for God. The core of the Christian life is what Jesus Christ did for us, especially what He did for us on the cross. Now, what we do for Jesus is important, but it's secondary after what Jesus has done for us. But we understand this from the entire book of Hebrews, and we understand that what we come to now comes at the end of a long section where with great power and great eloquence He's spoken to us about who Jesus is and what He did for us on the cross. Because when we take a look at the text we're going to examine this morning, we see that it speaks very practically about how we should live. It's going to talk about general love among believers. It's going to talk about having a concern for people who are imprisoned. It's going to talk about sexual morality. It's going to talk about materialism and contentment in the present age. And it's going to talk about recognizing leaders who lead well. I mean, that's very just down and basic instruction to us about how we should live and how we should think. And so we want to approach this and just let the text of the scripture speak to us right here, right now. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Notice how he begins, verse 1, a very practical instruction to you and I how we should live our Christian life. Let brotherly love continue. I love how he points out there that he assumes that it's present. For the writer of the Hebrews, it's unthinkable that there would not be brotherly love among believers. But rather, his plea is not that it should be there, but that it should continue. And I think that's a very needful word to our own congregation. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that God has given us, and through the work that God has done in this congregation over the years, we have an atmosphere of love amongst ourselves. And I thank God for it. But you know what? It needs to continue. And it's not going to continue by accident, but rather it's going to continue as believers say, no, because of the work Jesus Christ has done in my life, I want to love other people. I want to look beyond myself and beyond my own circle and seek to love others. Matter of fact, there's something in this of that very essential Christian message of hospitality. Hospitality simply means to love strangers. And if you look around in this room, there's enough of us here where a lot of people in this room are strangers to you. But you need to still love them. You still need to come and operate within our community with an attitude that just doesn't say, well, look, I'm interested in myself and what I get about it, or I'm only interested in the small group of people I know. And I know sometimes it's an inflammatory word, but I'll use it in my own clique. I got a clique. I got a circle of people around here. Those are the people I'm interested in. The other people, well, whatever, man, they're just faces in the crowd. No, they are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a zeal about us that says, not only should there be brotherly love in our midst, but it must continue. And there's almost a sense of adventure in letting it continue, because notice what he says in verse 2. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The idea here, and let's be honest, this is a startling idea. The idea is that somehow God will, in some ways, in some method, he'll plant actual angelic beings in our midst to see how we're going to treat them. Isn't that kind of shocking to you? You look around nervously to the people around you right now. You're looking for maybe a trail of feathers behind them to indicate some abnormal, you know, shape in the back of their whatever. Now look, I believe that spiritually speaking, in their spiritual presence, there are angelic beings present among us right now. The Bible says that angels are constantly around the people of God and that they have an interest in what happens among congregations when they gather. So I don't doubt for a moment that there are angels present around us right now in a spiritual presence. But I want you to consider the idea that as well, in our daily life, whether it's as a congregation or in what we do, rubbing shoulders with the community around us, you may have angelic encounters that you know nothing about. It's kind of like the secret shopper that comes into the store, right? Planted in there to see how they, and don't you think God might have sort of a secret angel operation that goes on from time to time in our midst to see how we will treat other people, because God cares about it. God cares about how we will treat the stranger, if we will have a hospitable attitude towards other people. And so friends, I just ask you, as you do an honest examination of your own life, of your own heart, how are you doing with loving people that are just outside of your own group? Do you open up your home? Do you open up your life? I got to say that one of the great blessings of my life and my marriage to Ingalil is that she is an extremely hospitable person. Me, I'm sort of moderate on the hospitality scale, but Ingalil, she excels. And so our home has always been a home of hospitality. We always have people over. We're always having people in, and we enjoy it. And I think that this is something that God wants, not just for our family, not just for leaders in the church, though they have a special responsibility to be hospitable, but for all of us to say, Lord, I want to love others. Now, I'm going to be very straightforward. This always carries some risk, does it not? And one of the risks that it carries is whenever we do good for somebody else, wherever we entertain others or give them something or provide something for them, we want to make sure that we are doing them good and not harm. Because sometimes giving a person what they ask for is not helping them at all. If somebody asks if they can stay at their home, at your home, but for them to stay at your home would be supporting them in a destructive lifestyle that they're living. You're not helping that person by giving them a place to stay. Look, let's face it, we interact with this dynamic on the streets of Santa Barbara all the time, don't we? There's people who are looking for, I don't know, whatever you would call it, if you want to call it handouts, begging, asking for donations, whatever. There are people who would like you to give them something and you interact with them. And I don't know what your attitude is towards those people. I'll tell you what my attitude is. Generally, I like to have a very giving heart, but I try to be very discerning. Maybe it's by stuff I can see, or maybe it's just by wisdom that I hope the Holy Spirit gives me. I try to discern, if I give this person a dollar, if I give this person something, is it going to help them or is it going to hurt them? And if I think that there's a chance, a good chance it could help them, then I try to be very open. But I'll tell you what I often do. I can't say I do this every time, but I do it often. I pray for them before I give them the money. I don't think I've ever told you this, do I? I do this from time to time. Somebody will ask me, you know, sir, could you help out? You know the routine. You live here in Santa Barbara. And I say, well, do you mind if I pray for you first? And I got to ask, I'm going to pray a pretty strong prayer. Is that okay with you? Well, yeah, okay, I've never had somebody say no. It's amazing how sometimes spiritual people get when they're asking you for a little bit of money. And so this is what I pray. I'll take out a couple dollars or maybe $5 or something like that, and I'll hold it in my hand, and before I let go of the dollar, I pray this. I say, Lord, if this is a good person who loves you and is going to use this money for good in their life, if this money will be a blessing for them, then I pray that you would bless this money and cause more to come their way. And then I pause. But then with great sincerity in my voice, I pray this. But God, if this money is going to go to drugs or alcohol or pornography or something destructive in their life, I pray that you would curse this money and it would be the last money they see in a long, long time. That's a great prayer to pray. And then I always say, now, do you want the money? Most of the time they say yes. But listen, I've had people say, no, no, thank you. I won't take it. Because I mean it. And I tell them right in the face. I say, listen, I believe God's going to answer this prayer. And if you're going to use this money for destruction, God's going to put a curse upon this. And this will be the last money you see for a long, long time. Because look, my interest isn't in putting some spiritual trip on them. My interest is in helping them. And supporting somebody in a destructive lifestyle is not helping them. I want to love them and do good for them and not unwittingly do harm. Now, one other thing we got to take a look at this text is notice here, it says in verse 3, he also says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Notice the thinking here. Number one, we have this idea. Let brotherly love continue. One way you show that is by being hospitable, by loving the stranger. And some of you are going to, in this great adventure, you're going to entertain angels without knowing by doing that. That's one aspect. But here's another aspect. Another aspect of letting brotherly love continue is by reaching out to those who are imprisoned. And I think that there's two main ideas, and I'll give the lesser idea first. The lesser idea is in doing what we call, kind of in church circles, we call it doing jail ministry or prison ministry, where people from a congregation go out and they go into a jail or they go into a prison and they seek to love, to bless, to teach the Bible, to do evangelism, to counsel, to do whatever they can to minister to people who are behind bars. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a great ministry and it should be encouraged in our midst. I'm very happy that we have people active in our congregation who do that, and more people should do it. It's a great, great thing. But to be honest, I don't think that that's the particular focus of the text here, though I think it's included under it. I think the particular focus is on our brothers and sisters who are in prison for the sake of the gospel. You know, when I say that, I think of this man named Saeed Abdini, who is in an Iranian jail right now for preaching the gospel. This man is in prison. And a matter of fact, his case has gotten a lot of notoriety. His case has gotten a lot of attention. And that's a good thing. But when I think of this man and his condition being in an Iranian prison right now in a terrible situation, in a horrible injustice being done unto this man, I think of him as almost being a representative or of a marker of hundreds or maybe even thousands of more who we don't even know their names. We don't even have a face for them, but they languish in jails. And so we say, Lord, whatever we can do to help people like that, however we can pray, however we can support, however we can remember them, Lord, we should do this. And this is an expression of brotherly love. Okay? Now, that's the idea of brotherly love, but that's not the only thing he's going to talk about. Look at verse 4. Now he's going to focus on marital love. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Listen, that's a very straightforward verse, isn't it? And as I think about it, there's basically three parts to it. The first part is marriage is honorable among all. The second part is and the bed undefiled. And the third part is but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I'll be very honest with you. I could do a 3-week message on this particular verse because each one of those things would merit a very in-depth explanation. And maybe that's something we'll do in the future because I think it would be very apropos. But let's just give a quick overview of those three concepts. The first one, marriage is honorable among all. Friends, the Bible holds high the ideal of married life and the institution of family. Now, I recognize that's a little bit awkward to talk about in this day and age. One reason why it's awkward, there's a lot of people who aren't married. And this is an increasing trend in our society. There's a lot of people who have never married. There's a lot of people who were married, but maybe their marriage is split up through divorce. There are a lot of people who are widows. And it's always a little bit awkward for me as a pastor to speak about marriage because I know that it's important biblically, that the Bible puts a high priority and gives great important instruction on marriage and family from a biblical perspective. But also know this, that when you talk like that to people who aren't married, so often they feel so excluded. They feel like they're on the outside looking in. Well, I guess God has a wonderful plan for you if you're married, but if I'm not married, I guess like I'm in the, you know, the garbage can or something like that, some strange thing. I guess I'm not in God's will. No, friends. God has a will and a plan for every person in their station in life. And whether your singleness is ordained by God for the rest of your life or whether it's something temporary and God will bring you a spouse at another time, this is what you need to understand, that whether married or single, God has something in our life. But I hope you'll give me the grace and the opportunity to speak to things about marriage and family, even if that doesn't apply to your life situation right now. Because it is important for us to speak to this as individuals and as a culture at large. So friends, that's one reason why it's difficult to talk about this idea of marriage is honorable among all. But I'll tell you another reason why it's difficult. Number two, I would say it's difficult to speak about this today because this principle is becoming less and less true in our society as a whole. You really can't say that marriage in our society is becoming more honorable in the perception of the culture. I'd say it's becoming less and less honorable every year. Wouldn't you say that marriage is dishonored by divorce? And look, I don't say that to condemn anybody. I'm talking about whether the divorce was justified, whether it was unjustified. I'm not going to get into all of that right now. I'm just saying in general, don't you think that marriage is dishonored by divorce? Don't you think that marriage, sometimes in an even greater way in our culture right now, marriage is dishonored by people who simply live together outside of marriage? Did you know that statistically speaking, fewer and fewer people are getting married and more common people just live together without the commitment of marriage? They live together as if they were husband and wife, kinda, sorta, but they're not married. And friends, I gotta say that this does some dishonor to the institution of marriage. Marriage is also dishonored by adultery. I don't think you could see it in any way. Marriage is dishonored by neglect. And aren't there many families where there's two people, a husband and wife, living together, but they're essentially roommates? There's no shared life. There's no investing one into another. It's just neglect. That dishonors marriage. And then if you want to talk about on a broader cultural way as well, you would say that marriage is also dishonored by redefinition in our culture today. Friends, you look at it all together, and it's kind of staggering. You would say, in our culture at large, marriage is dishonored by divorce, by living together outside of marriage, by adultery, by neglect, by redefinition. Nevertheless, God's principle stands. Look at it there in verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Look at that second part of the phrase, the bed undefiled. You know what he's speaking about. He's not speaking about your mattress. He's not speaking about your sleeping habits or the snoring habits of your spouse. The bed undefiled is obviously a very diplomatic way of referring to sexual relationships in married life. In married life. That is undefiled before God. Do you see how wonderful, how important that is for us to understand? The Bible gives a great big thumbs up to sexual life within the marriage covenant. It's just fantastic, wonderful. But outside the marriage covenant, we'll talk about that at the end part of the verse. Friends, I want you to understand that when we take a look at this whole issue of sexuality from a biblical perspective, it's worth really thinking about. You see, I would say that the Bible speaks powerfully about the purpose of sex. What is the purpose of sex? Well, you could say one obvious purpose of sex is reproduction. I mean, that's how the human race sustains itself. No babies, no human race. And this is how God ordained that new babies come in. Do I need to go over this with you? There's a reproduction aspect to this. And this is part of God's plan. God wanted sexuality to be connected with reproduction. This is part of God's purpose for sex. But there's another aspect of God's purpose for sex. And again, this is obvious as well. Pleasure. God constructed this so that it would be a pleasurable experience. This is part of God's plan. It's not like a flaw in God's design. This is part of the reason that he made it. And this is an aspect of it. But friends, I believe that even though there is an obvious legitimate purpose in sex regarding reproduction, and there is an obvious legitimate purpose in sex regarding pleasure, that the church misses it if they think that either one of those define God's core purpose for sexuality. Let me tell you what defines God's purpose, core purpose, I would say, for sexuality. It's simply this. The main purpose of sex is to bond together a one flesh relationship. God wants to bring together a man and a wife together in marriage and bond them together. And there is a sense in which, and I'm not saying in the only way, this is a part of, but this is one of the great reasons, the core principle for the sexual relationship to be part of the glue that bonds together a one flesh relationship. That's why God can say so emphatically, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. And this is what gives sex meaning. Oh, how this cries out in our world today for the church to speak with eloquence and power to the culture and say, you guys are missing it. There you are dining at your endless or seemingly endless, your buffet of sexual immorality and sexual focus and distraction with as many partners as you want and your whole hookup and immoral culture and all that kind of thing put on it. But you know what? You don't know nothing about sex. You don't know anything. Because what you don't know and your whole approach to sexuality, what it doesn't get, and I'm speaking to the culture at large, it doesn't get that sex has meaning. It means something. It's not just a pleasurable body function, but it has meaning. And I speak to the culture and I say, you have stripped sex of its meaning and now it is hollow and empty for you. And you know what's sort of laughable about it? They'll kind of look at people like us who at least endeavor to follow biblical morality in our sexual lives. They say, oh boy, you guys are missing out. Missing out? Are you kidding? In other words, you engage in something that has no meaning. And for me and my wife, we engage in something that is deeply meaningful and is like glue that sticks us together for our lives. And you think I'm missing out? Are you a fool? I wouldn't trade what you have for what I have for a moment. This is the word. We are in such a prime position to speak to a world that is aching and it is in pain from the meaninglessness of their pursuits. And we can hold up high the flag of biblical morality and say, this is not only what God expects of us, but it is good. It is good. That's the message that God gives us to preach. So this is what gives sex meaning. It's beyond merely a pleasurable experience. And this is what God offers in sexual expression according to his will. And the world can't offer or match that.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. there's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.